And first of all, we're just going to introduce who we are and what we do. And I'm Jeff Trim, and I'm a teacher. And I work half my week in my school in Tilehurst and the other half of my week around the southeast region running enrichment for students and training for teachers.
I'm Nigel Goff. I work for Toys R Us. We also have the Babies R Us division as well. All people welcome. Best prices.
Hi, I'm Ben Graham. I do driver training and I work for an enormous company called the AA Drive Tech. And I have some influence with driver trainers around the country doing fleet training.
Hi, I'm Louise Rogers and I work for Waitrose and Head Office in Bracknell and I'm in customer sales and support on the phones. So if you have any queries about anything at all in Waitrose, you might get me on the phone. Thanks.
Hi, Fee Trim, and I work at Yeldall and drug and alcohol rehab, for those of you who haven't heard of Yeldall. And I'm head of admissions there, and so that means that I, you know, receive applications from men who have drug and alcohol issues and sort of assess their suitability for the programme and see them through the application process. So, yeah, if you know anybody who needs help, Yeldall's the place.
My name's Peter. I work at Christian Community Action in their shop and support centre at Oxford Road and Southcote.
I'm Stuart. I work in the IT industry for an American company called Oracle Corporation, who have nice offices by the River Thames, so you might see them down there. Can I just mention a couple that aren't here? So Dave and Ingrid Pooler, I don't think are here. Dave works in IT for Fujitsu, and Ingrid is a teacher at White Knights Primary. We also have associated with Clive Hudson, who works in Winnersh Parish Council. And last but not least, Dave Malak, who's an international globe-trotting businessman. He's the global treasurer for SAB Miller, which is a FTSE 100 company, and is often traipsing around the world. I'm sure travelling first class, knowing Dave. And sorry, and Kathy. Kathy Taylor, who is a psychiatric nurse in the NHS.
If you'd like to head back to a carefully staged managed position, so I'll just say a word or two. We're delighted to have this opportunity in the context of the Ephesians series about relations in the workplace, relationships in the workplace, to be able to lead the church on some of the things that we've discussed. And amongst the things which we feel God has said to us when we've been meeting together and sharing about in confidentiality our own situations and praying for each other, we also feel that God has said some specific things. One is very simple: we're salt and light in the workplace where we are, and that's true for everybody here who's where God has placed them. The second thing is that we've been reminded to pray for our colleagues, maybe to choose three colleagues to pray for, and in particular I've been reminded to pray for my boss, so I won't say anything more about that here, but you might, you know, for example, be praying blessing on your boss for promotion for another job that suits their skills better or something like that. Amen, Lord. And the third thing, which we're going to model for you with some conversations during the course of this little slot here, is about blessing and changing the atmosphere in the workplace. Because there we are in the workplace. We're prophetic people. And remember what Steve Hepton said to us about God's words in our mouths and the power of that. And when you say something as simple as, have a good day, are you speaking that prophetically? And when you're affirming colleagues in the workplace and identifying to them what you see as their strengths, you're doing something very positive in the workplace. So.
Hi Louise, how are you doing today?
I can't believe it's Monday already. We went so quickly.
The same. Oh, thank you for remembering. He's got another appointment on Wednesday.
Well, I'll be thinking about him. Please let me know how he's getting on.
Yeah, thanks.
Integrity is a concept of consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, principles, expectations, and outcomes. In ethics, integrity is regarded as the honesty and truthfulness or accuracy of one's actions. Integrity can be regarded as the opposite of hypocrisy. Jesus certainly had words for hypocrites. One way we can show we're serving God in the workplace is by our integrity. It was at Spring Harvest that God first broke through and really impacted my life. The main theme that year was the Ten Commandments, and I can remember being challenged by this teaching. At the time, the tax charge on company cars was based on how much business mileage you did, with bands of over 2,500 or over 18,000 miles. Most people, as a minimum, claimed the two and a half thousand, including me. However, shortly after Spring Harvest, I had to make the annual declaration for that tax year, and I knew I needed to honestly declare less than 2,500, even if it was going to cost me. I think it was little things like that which made a real difference in how I was viewed when there was a big fraud at work, which I shared about at the time, by someone who worked directly for me. At no time did I feel that my boss, Frank, the financial director, or the managing director were accusing me of involvement. In fact, the person who felt the most guilt about it was me. And when I offered to resign, Frank said at the time, he said to the MD, if he could trust anyone, it was me. As Christians, we need to make a difference in the workplace, and we need to show a consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, principles, expectations, and outcomes. Oh, by the way, where does your home stationery come from?
Hi Ben, I'm so glad I'm here. I've been meaning to catch you.
Oh, about what?
Well, I just want to say, well done, because at that meeting last week, you were absolutely amazing. You were so calm and professional when it got really heated, and it made a fantastic difference to the whole outcome of the meeting. So I just wanted to say, well done, congratulations.
Oh, cheers, Louise.
I appreciate it.
Fancy doing my development review?
Okay, this is a bit of a testimony about my witness at work. During my 15 to 20 minute drive to work, I often pray for God to use my eyes, ears, hands and feet for him during my working day, that I can see if somebody is in need of assistance, that I can hear if someone is upset and offering a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on, that I can use my hands to offer someone encouragement by sending them a chat or an email, that I can move in order to offer random acts of kindness, and it may just be holding the door open or helping to carry something or just even getting a drink of water for someone who's coughing. The days I remember to pray, something always happens. It's like my spiritual antennae become acutely aware and in line with the Lord, like I catch his wave, like I'm the piece of the jigsaw to be put in the right place at the appropriate time. As Helen said a few weeks ago, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses. So we need to pray for God to reveal to us those people of peace she talked about that he's already got on his radar. During one lunch break, someone was sharing an awkward family situation and was a little distressed. Having listened intently, I gently suggested, "Have you tried to forgive, release and let go, as it seems you're the one who's suffering?" There was a silence and I thought I'd said the wrong thing. Then suddenly it was like a light bulb moment and the person said, "You're absolutely right. I will do. I never thought of it like that. Thank you so much." A few days later, I asked how things were, and apparently the words had helped enormously to bring peace in the situation and a healing in the relationship. This then naturally led to further spiritual questions and a new openness in our conversations. One step at a time, eh? Once there was a lady whom I really couldn't get along with, so I stopped trying and started praying. As I did so, the Lord revealed little ways in which I could compliment or encourage her. The saying, "catch them doing something good," sprang to mind. I thanked her for giving me advice regarding an awkward customer. I complimented her on her jewellery. I smiled and made a point of saying good morning and good night. I even laughed at her jokes.
This all had a very positive effect, and soon the gestures were being reciprocated. Now we get along very well and really help each other, which in turn has led me to invite her to the Chosen Ladies' Morning. She couldn't come, but was very touched and asked me to ask her again next time. So I guess it's all about praying, being available, sowing seeds, following the prompts and letting God do the rest. All very exciting. Go for it. Thank you.
You okay?
Still not sleeping through. Worried about my nephew's operation.
Look, I don't know what you think, but we have a prayer chain at church. And if I send one email, we'll have about 80 or more folks praying for him on that day. You just have to say.
Well, I don't suppose it can hurt. Let me think about it. Thank you.
Okay. I thought I was going second. So put me off now. Sort of thinking of different ways in which God has come into the workplace, and one thing that really made a big difference to me actually was I once had a boss that I was totally terrified of. Just his whole demeanour, you know, just sort of said, I've got my full armour on and I'm the power one, you know, and all of that. And just various things. And I'd seen him get sort of very angry and heated with other people. So actually, he totally terrified me. And then he was going to be my supervisor. And, you know, we were supposed to have this sort of helpful relationship. And I thought, I don't know quite how this is going to happen. But anyway, he was going to be off for a month before Christmas 1 year. And as he was off, I just sort of felt God say, well, you know, just pray for him. And so I did. And I, you know, initially it felt a bit funny. but actually, I prayed for him and I consistently prayed for him, you know, during the time he was off. And then he came back off, and particularly I was praying that God would bless him. I didn't really know quite how to pray, but Lord, just bless him, I pray, you know, meet his needs and bless him. And he got back in January, and the whole relationship changed. And it's been, you know, it kind of grew and became more and more helpful as time went on. And yeah, I really believe, you know, that praying blessing on him made a difference. It really did. So, awesome.
I find at school that blasphemy is the one thing that triggers me saying something about my faith. And in the classroom, you know, kids, we're in the business of education, and they don't know why saying Christ or Jesus is likely to be offensive. So it means I can say something about, you know, be careful how you use that name, show some respect or whatever. And often they say, oh, are you a Christian then? And they follow it up often with, oh, do you go to church every week? And so that's unbelievable. Or they ask me, am I religious? To which I say, no, but I don't think they quite get the nuance of what I mean by that. But with adults, it can come across as a bit pious to challenge people's blasphemy, and it's just nice to have a phrase that you can use in grace, such as just some respect for the name, please, or something like that, so people know that the name that we value and the person that we're associated with means something to us, without necessarily putting them down in a harsh way.
Hey, Nigel. Why don't you pop over at lunchtime? I bought some donuts.
You don't think that.
Well, not yet, but I just like working with this team, and I just thought it'd be something to share with everyone.
Hey, did you get any caramel cups?
Yeah, I can do, no problem.
Would you like the water cooler moments, as the Americans call them? Try and move this and drop the water over, aren't they? Right, now the preachy bit. Having had the drama, got some slides here somewhere. The good news is it's a short, preachy bit. You'll be glad to hear, won't you? So we're in Ephesians, chapter 6. You might want to find it whilst we're waiting for the slides to come up. With a bit of luck, Ephesians 6. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. So if you're at work and you're about to do a presentation, the worst thing that can happen is your slides don't work, right? Or you're an IT guy about to do a demo and the computer crashes, right? It's just kind of, what do I do now? Tell a joke. Ooh, all right. Talk about how well Reading did yesterday. Yeah, good, cool. Right, so we are in Ephesians. Ooh, there you go. Welcome to Brookside Church. So we're in Ephesians. This is the 14th session out of 16, so we're coming to the end. Just to give you a quick reminder, six chapters in Ephesians, 1 to 3 is all about the foundation of the faith, doctrine, theology, all that kind of good stuff. Uses the language of praise and worship quite extensively. Ends with a prayer and doxology at the end of chapter 3. Do you want to go on to the next slide? And click again. Oh, we have a clicker. So that's the first half. And then the second half, which we've been looking at recently, chapters 4 to 6, it's all the kind of the application, rules for Christian living. I've got up there, spiritual wisdom for varied situations. And in fact, this bit about the workplace is the end of that application piece, and then it comes into the end with our sessions 15 and 16, with the exhortation, request for prayer, and Paul's sign-off, you know, peace and love, Paul, kiss, kiss. That's kind of where we are, just to remind you. So let's just read this passage. In fact, we'll read it from the message. There you go. So should we read this together? Right, here we go. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please. No threats. You and your servants are both under the same master. Between you and them. Okay, so that's not a spelling mistake. The co-text is the text surrounding this passage. And what's kind of interesting is it really follows on from Ephesians 5:18, which is that famous verse about being filled with the Spirit and submitting to one another. And it positions that before these areas of life in which you can often get conflict. Does conflict arise in marriage? Anybody had a good ding-dong with their spouse recently? Anybody thrown anything across the kitchen? Kind of happens. Oh, once. Once here, actually, as well. If it's time for confession, come on. families, it happens between parents and children, especially when, you know, between the ages of 13 and 16. Is the peak for rebellion. Yeah, lots of nods around. And work, right? It happens at work. There's conflict at work. It's interesting that this bit comes after, you know, be filled with the Spirit, submit to one another, because that's how you handle these kind of situations. Christ is our example. He humbled himself. He submitted himself, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. So he submitted to the will of the Father. That's the co-text. Here's the context. The historical bit. So, little picture up the top there of the Lord and Lady of the Roman household. and soldier there with a captive and then slaves in the household. And in the Roman Empire, in the Roman economy, it was based on military might. They conquered the world, the known world at the time, pretty much. There were lots of prisoners of war, and they were taken back to Rome or were in the captured territories, and they became slaves. And it was very much a slave-fueled economy. The whole economy of Rome depended on slaves. And in some of the richer households, they might have 400 or 500 slaves. The emperor himself had about 20,000 slaves. And, you know, it was a slave-driven economy. Slaves, no rights, no pay, bought and sold. Varied treatment and status. So actually, some slaves were extremely well-treated, had quite a high status, were tutors maybe, educated people in the household, were often part of the family. The masters had absolute authority. They could do what they liked, and some of them were clearly very cruel. But there's also some self-interest. So if you treated your slave well, they didn't get sick so often. If you treated your slave well, their resale value in the slave market was elevated. So, you know, not all bad news. Some slaves could be granted their freedom, become freemen. Often they could kind of buy their way out, or they were granted it for certain acts of exemplary service that were given and they became freemen, which is what it was. Independent citizens had rights and they were paid for their service and employment or their trades. There you go. Work choices for the Roman galley slaves. Left or right, that's about it, basically. So they had no rights. In some parts of the world today, slavery is still prevalent, and even some forms of child slavery. I noticed that Apple, you know, is it the world's most valuable company these days, is going through all sorts of stuff about employee rights in some of the factories in China and places around the world where their stuff is made. So when you use your iPhone and your iPad, you know, maybe there's some issues there somewhere. Now, Apple are really good in taking it very seriously about auditing all their workers to make sure their employees' rights are held and they're not using underage kids and stuff like that. But it does happen a lot. And you've heard about, you know, Nike and shoe manufacturers having those kind of issues. So we do need to support the Christian organisations that are actively campaigning against the slavery that does exist in the world. We were very fortunate to have had William Wilberforce, who committed his life to abolishing slavery in this country. And I guess some of you may have seen the film. I can't remember what it's called, actually. Was it called Wilberforce?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, that was it. Yeah. So a rich guy, became a Christian and, you know, dedicated his life to doing that. And apparently the bill that completely abolished slavery was in 1833, went through Parliament 3 days before he died. So it actually, you know, really was his life's work. This isn't a particular plug, but there's a series of crime novels by a lady called Lindsay Davis. Anybody ever read any of these? Yeah, okay, right. So when I was at Bible College, it was recommended by one of our lecturers who said, when you read these books, you can smell first century Rome. So those of you who read them, I mean, you really do get into what it was like, don't you, in first century Rome and the slave-driven economy and the kind of people that were lived there. And as far as I know, she's not a Christian, and they're not Christian novels or anything like that. They're just crime novels. Set in first century Rome. But it does give you an idea of the sort of environment that Paul was operating in and the early church developed. And yeah, just a passing thought, if you're into crime novels, these are quite good. But when Paul talks about being a citizen of heaven, now you read books like this and you understand how important it was to be a citizen of the Roman Empire and the rights that had. And for Paul to speak about being a citizen of heaven, that really meant something. And it really means something to us. Anyway, available at Amazon and all good bookshops, apparently. Managers and workers today, well, it's a bit different than the slaves in ancient Rome. We got rights, haven't we? Yeah, we got rights. Unions and collective bargaining. You know, sometimes there are issues with unions, and, you know, some of us face issues at work. Some of us are union reps. You probably remember, some of you will remember the 70s, was it? And all the miners' strikes and all the issues there. Union bosses that seem to be more interested in running the country than running the unions. You may have seen the film, The Iron Lady, or Billy Elliot. But there's lots of good stuff that have come out of the, you know, the union movement, and indeed many of them were started by Christians. So when you go back and look into the history. So it's a bit different today. You know, we don't have the same sort of absolute authority from our bosses, and we do have rights, which I guess is good. Managers, we love hating them. They hate loving us, as somebody once said to me in a management training course. They kind of, you know, managers have to love us, don't they, the workers? But we can kind of pretend that we hate them, don't we? You can snipe behind their back a bit. You know, my boss is a plonker. Ooh, sorry, I can say that in church. They have no absolute authority, I guess, in this country, except the sack. So, we talk a lot in management meetings at work about the use of the carrot and the stick. You know, you heard that phrase. Do we dangle the carrot or do we beat them with the stick? And really, the only stick that managers have got these days is, I guess, is threatening with the sack. And particularly in times like this, where we face, you know, an economic crisis and there's lots of redundancies around, and people are getting laid off all the time. And there's often this implicit thing about, you know, well, you know, if you don't work hard, if you don't work those extra hours, if you don't toe the line, well, you know, you're very fortunate to have a job, aren't you? There's lots of other people outside the door queuing up to wait to take your job. But the balance of power shifts, doesn't it, with the economic cycles. And when the economy is doing well and there's more fuller employment, I'm not sure we'll ever get to full employment, then it does shift somewhat, doesn't it? And workers are in a bit of a stronger position. Just on that point, I think it'd be just good to pause. Because we are in an economic cycle that's, you know, depressed and it's tough out there, there are almost certainly people here today who are out of work or being made redundant or are looking for jobs. And that's a tough place to be. So I just want to pray briefly for people in that situation. Father, we thank you for work and the blessing of work, but we pray particularly for those who are out of work or have been made redundant. Father, bless them in their search for work and help them to find something quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul's instruction. Actually, this is a pretty straightforward passage, isn't it? Kind of doesn't really need much for preach, does it? Which is just as well. Since I haven't got much time, I've nearly finished anyway. But Paul's instruction is very straightforward. Be a good worker. As a servant of Christ, serve wholeheartedly, not just when the boss is looking, because God is looking all the time. Yeah, so be a good worker. And be a good boss. If you're a boss, if you're a manager, then reciprocate the above behaviour that your workers have been told to do as well. I get the magazine from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, LICC. Anybody else get that? Yeah, Steve gets it. Which is really good. The guy who runs it, this was set up by John Stott many years ago. The guy who now runs it is a guy called Mark Green, who's written quite a few books. One called Thank God It's Monday, which is a good book I can recommend. He writes in this issue about Boaz, the whole life believer. And I'm not going to read it out for the sake of time, but you remember Boaz in the book of Ruth and how he was a good boss. And he left, you know, bits of the corn around the edge of the field so the poor people come in and pick it up. He protected Ruth, his relative, and told his guys to look after her. And at the end of the day, he partied with the workers and, set up a feast for them and stuff like that. But he was a good boss. So if you want to have an example, read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. So you might get paid for your job. Some of you don't. If you're working for a charity or working voluntarily, but most of us, I guess, go to work and get paid for it. But God also rewards good work. So it's not just a pay packet. If we're working for God and working wholeheartedly for Him, then He rewards us. This passage talks about equality of standing. Women, children, workers, those three things we talked about, marriage, family, and the workplace, then all of those, there's a message of equality of standing, which actually is pretty countercultural for the times Paul was writing in. So, women had no rights, children had no rights, workers had no rights. But what Paul was saying, we are all equal before God. God is no respecter of persons. We all come under the one master. So you can imagine the slaves in Ephesus and out in the church who became Christians, were they saying, well, if we're equal before God, then perhaps we shouldn't be slaves anymore? Are we all equal? Can we do away with the bosses? Well, actually, it doesn't say that. And in fact, Never even touched her. Amazing.
It's still in sight.
It's still in sight. Yes, hanging by a thread. Thank you, Alan. So, Christianity actually isn't communism. If you read 1 Corinthians 7:20, you could almost read there that Paul is saying to them, you know, stick to the status quo. If you're a slave, be a slave. If you're a bondman, you know, be a bondman. So we don't have time to go into that, but have a read of it, and it's kind of interesting. You know, we're equal before God. It doesn't mean there are no hierarchies. Human society seems to need hierarchies to work on, whether it's the military or business or voluntary organisations or even churches. We have a leadership team, right, because it kind of works, and that's the way it is. That's the way God seems to have made us to be. But we're equal in God's eyes. Steve, come stand up a minute. In fact, stand up there.
Yeah, okay.
And I'll stand down here, right? So I look up to him. Some of you remember? Because he's the boss, right? And I'm the worker and I'm down here. And it's natural that he's higher than me. He's got more responsibilities. He's got a more responsible role. But God looks from 3 miles up in the air. And when you look down like a Google satellite picture, we're kind of equal before him, aren't we? So yes, there may be hierarchies, but keep it in proportion, right? He's a foot above me, but God looks from heaven down on us, and it's kind of different, isn't it? Thank you. Sit down. Boss. Do you want to click that on, Stuart? Okay, so what? And again. Anybody know what that is? It actually comes from LICC again, so Steve, you should know. How long do we spend in church or in our church community? How many hours per week do you reckon? Less than 10, probably. So there's 10 hours that we spend together in church, and it needs to be connected to the other 110 waking hours that we have in our lives. And that's what that is. It's... LICC have this thing called Imagine, which is all about connecting the 10 to the 110. Whole life discipleship. I woke up this morning, went out to have breakfast, 5 to 8, turned on the radio, Radio Berkshire. Steve Prince was on, saying in church this morning we're going to be talking about the workplace. How about that? I thought, wow, really good. So excellent. And he's, you know, it's all about this message of connecting what we do here as church, the way we worship together. Taking that worship into service in the workplace and connecting the 10 to the 110. And what's that? Salt and light. Salt and light. So I think Jeff mentioned that at the beginning when we came in. And it's all about being salt and light, isn't it? Spreading it around a bit. Spreading the salt, spreading the light. Being the good preservative in the meat. Of the workplace or wherever you spend your life. So there's lots of good books around about Christians in the workplace these days. Some of them by famous Christians. Here's one I've got and I picked up, bought recently. Recognise that one, Zoe?
I do.
Robin Sherlock and Steve Goss. Our very own Steve Goss wrote this called I Love My Work. So 6 studies to help churches understand and equip Christians in the workplace. But in there, Steve and Robin quote from another book that has a prayer, and I think it'd be good to finish by saying this prayer together, and it's on this next slide. So let's, in fact, why don't we stand? Let's stand and say this together. Whether you're in work or not in work, you know, let's support those in work or those looking for work. If you're retired, good for you. Let's say this together. Lord, I'll do this work you have given me to do for your glory. I'll do it your way to please and honour you. I'll give my best because I want you to be pleased with this. I live this area of my life for you because I love you and because you are worthy of my obedience, service and praise. Let Jesus be manifest in all I do in my workplace. Bring glory to your name through my work, because I live for you. Let your will be done this week in all I do.
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to serve you through my work. Be glorified now and at all times in my life. Amen.
That is really good, isn't it? About be glorified now and at all times in my life. And do you remember I started off by this verse from Corinthians that said about God's glory being revealed through us, the church. And I just want to remind you too of the word that Fiona had. Fiona, you're still here, aren't you? This word that Fiona had about us as the church and how God loves us so much and he wants us to love him, and he was calling us out as a father and telling us of his father's heart towards us. And I just have a sense there might be some of you this morning who struggle with that. Maybe you're not actually very, you struggle with church, and maybe you struggle with this whole just being part of church community. Maybe you're just struggling with understanding God as Father. And I wonder, Fiona, if you'd be happy to pray for people if they want that, if you wanted to find Fiona at the end and she'll pray for you. And there may be people who want somebody to pray with them about work. Perhaps you're unemployed. Or you're just struggling with work at the moment. You want to be encouraged. So we'll give you the opportunity to be prayed for now as we finish. Sing a last song just as we... And then... I did mention kind of laughing at the beginning about hope and the fact that it was slipping. Well, it's really slipping. But, you know, there may be somebody here who's struggling with a sense of hope at the moment. And so, again, if you just feel that you'd like somebody to pray with you about hope, that you feel this sort of verse about hope deferred makes the heart sick, but we want to come on and see a tree, you know, the promise fulfilled is a tree of life in your life. So, again, if you'd like prayer for that, then during, as we sing this last song, if you wanted to come forward and be prayed for. And then we're going to have coffee.
most powerful gifts that we have as Christians is the ability to show care and compassion. And one of the things that really spoke to me were the little things going on at the beginning of the talk, where just getting alongside and offering real interest and learning to really listen to people around us. It's all good stuff, isn't it? We can naturally get on and do. Great. Don't forget that we're hoping to have a baptism, as Chris Doughty mentioned earlier, in a couple of weeks' time. So if you haven't been baptised, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what a great day to get baptised on. So if you've not been, I'll be delighted to talk with you. Otherwise, it's time for refreshments, chats, tea, coffee, and have a great week.